You will all be able to hear me. Okay, here we are. So let's continue. We do them, another major caveat, we do them when we don't grow because we do them self-righteously. We do them self-righteously. Here's how it goes. I am holier than you, we say. I pray 10 times a day. I fast. I read my Bible every single day. Oh, look at me. I'm so wonderful. I'm so great. Then the spiritual disciplines are really a pain to everybody else besides you and not so great for you either. Okay, it hasn't made you closer to God. And why is that? And that's because spiritual gifts can't really actually, spiritual disciplines can't really change us. Only God can change us. Okay, so think about gym equipment, okay? And I have some, I think I have some behind me. Here's some pictures of some gym equipment. Which one is the best, we ask? Is it the bench press? Is it the rower? Is it the weight sets? Is it the exercise bike? Well, the answer is these only work with a muscular system, actually. They're just designed to enhance what God has already given us. We need tendons and muscles and skeletal framework and energy. And this stuff just works with that. And in the same way, God is the true power for our growth. And the spiritual disciplines just make room for him to come in and to work. That's what they do. They give space to what God wants to do in our life. Okay, let me give you a big idea to go with this morning. Spiritual disciplines, the habit of praising, praying, reading, repenting, can make room for Jesus to work powerfully within us. Spiritual disciplines, the habits of praising, praying, reading, repenting, can make room for Jesus to work powerfully within us. So shall we start by noting that the real power for change and growth comes from Christ alone. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1199, and it's the verses we read. We're going to read a little bit more. In verse 11 onwards, it says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. So something that is fundamental to the Christian faith, and it is in distinction with every other religion you can look at in the world. What is it? It is that God does the work of saving his people and that we do not save ourselves. And that God alone changes us, and we do not change ourselves. He changes us. It is all about what he does, and is not about our list of things that we do. We are like plants, and he's like light and water to us, and thereby we grow, and without it, we die. And so what does it say here? It says God's mercy and his kindness and his compassion appears. And that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus' death for us and the salvation that comes through faith, that appearance of Jesus upon the earth and his resurrection. And all of that teaches us. It teaches us something we can't learn anywhere else. So do you want to be a good person? If you're like most people, you do, right? I mean, something actually has to be very seriously wrong with you to get to the point where you say, I don't want to be a good person. If you want to be a good person, then you need to be taught of grace through faith in Jesus. I had something called Math Mods when I was in university. Hilarious. Math Mods. And Math Mods was the idea that they didn't want to bother to hire a teacher to teach people calculus. Now, that's nuts, okay? Not being willing to hire a teacher to teach you calculus because calculus is very complex. They would just give us a book, and they would tell us, we're going to test you, and you'll have to test through this. And you just read the book, and you just follow along, and you take the test, and you'll get through, which was ridiculous. Did I learn calculus this way? No, I learned how to cheat. That's what I learned. We need a teacher to learn something complex. And we need the Lord's love and kindness to learn how to be good people. It won't happen any other way. It won't happen any other way. Now, this tells us that the purpose of God's grace and love teaching us, what does God want out of it? He wants to change us into good people. He wants to make us righteous. And so it's like a syllabus for the first day of class. Teacher Grace stands in front of the class and says, by the end of the year, if you attend my class, you'll be able to say no to sin. You'll say yes to righteousness. You'll learn the way to live uprightly. So this is how we grow. It's through the power of Christ, what he's done on the cross. It instructs us in the way we ought to go. We cannot go the right way without it. That's very counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive. How do we actually think we'll grow? I don't know if I'm unique on this, but I'll just go ahead and say what I think is going to work. I'm going to apply progressively ever greater pressure on my situations. I'm going to go through a list of things, A, B, C, and D, and if I work hard enough and I persist in it, like everything else in my world, I think it works this way, I'll change, I'll become a better person. It doesn't work. Zechariah 4:6. Let's just put our finger there and turn to Zechariah 4:6 and read this. Back to the Old Testament we go. I was supposed to leave a note in for where this was in the Bible. Now I'm fishing around. Who has it? Zechariah 4. Here we are. I found it. Zechariah, it's 951, verse 6. Speaking about completing the work that God has given the priest, the high priest, and the king to do. How is it going to happen? Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And now let's think about spiritual disciplines. If we apply that wrong thinking to our spiritual disciplines, if we say, if I just pray every day, if I just read every day, if I just fast once a month, if I just do these things, then I'll be holy. I'll become a good person. What that will do is it will make us self-righteous people, really obnoxious people. And perhaps you've met somebody like that. And what do self-disciplines, what are they actually supposed to do? If they're not supposed to just be a list of things that we do and then we get to be holy, if they don't make us holy, but the Holy Spirit makes us holy as we encounter the gospel and we encounter Jesus, then spiritual disciplines, all they really do is they facilitate us encountering God. They make space for God to do the work in us. And so it's wrong to say that spiritual disciplines can make you holy. Only God can make you holy. But it's equally wrong to say that if you don't spend any time with God and if you don't make space for him to do his work in you, that you will become holy. And I've had more than one fed-up Christian come to me, and this is what they say. I'm not growing, and it's God's fault. Okay? They don't say the it's God's fault part, but that's true. That's what they're thinking. It's God's fault. He's let me down. He gave me this life and this situation, and I'm not happy with it. And then I actually say, well, you know, are you reading your Bible? Are you spending time praying? Are you talking to God? Are you thankful for what he's done? No. Well, then why are you surprised? If we make no space for God to work, we also see that God works very minimally in our life, although he's always at the door of our hearts saying, won't you please come and abide with me, commune with me. So I have a professor said this, a professor who taught on spiritual disciplines. He said, for every person who is self-righteous because of spiritual discipline, there are 1,000 who never read their Bible, never pray to God, and are just an utter mess because they never give time to God for the work to be done in their life. Okay, and so the big point here is it is God's power that changes us, and yet we need to make time for that to happen. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by neglecting it. Spiritual disciplines, praising, praying, listening, and repenting, make room for Christ to work powerfully in you. So spiritual disciplines facilitate the gospel in us, and they are all, and this is the key to them, they are all relational. It's like a wonderful conversation with our best friend, okay? So think about relationships, half-decent relationships. What is required? What is required for that to be a half-decent relationship? Conversation. Listening and speaking. Praising and being able to say sorry and I forgive you, okay? These are all the spiritual disciplines. We've just worked through them, okay? They're all about working on our relationship with God, spending time with God in these specific ways. All right, so let's just look through them very quickly. Well, let's start with praise. Praise will get us into the mindset to remember all that God has done, and God has done it all. So we ought to remember. We praise others for the things that they do, what God says, because I've done great things for you. In fact, I've done everything that matters for you. You should praise me too. Praise me, he says, every day. So close your eyes and think of the best things that you have received in the last 10 years. Go ahead, close your eyes. Think about the best things, whatever they are. Which one of those things did God not give you? He is actually the author of every good thing. James 1:7. Let's just turn there real quick. James 1:7 says this. This is page 1212. 1:17, by the way, not 1:7. Oh, dear, how did that fall in? Here's what it says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Right, what it's saying there is that everything that you have that is a gift, everything like life, like breath, like food, like the nice comfy bed that you have, like those double pane windows which keeps all this terrible weather out from us, every little bit of it comes from God. If it is good, it is of God. And for this reason, we sing his praises every day. We remember, and especially what we remember is that we have eternal life in Christ. We have eternal life. It couldn't be better. Let's turn to Philippians 4 now. Philippians 4. Page 1180. And we're going to read verse 4 here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now that word, rejoice, it means to celebrate again. To celebrate again. And that word always, in the Greek, it means always. All the time. And we're not specifically talking about the feeling of elation necessarily, but just recognizing that all Jesus gives, I'm going to remember it today. I'm going to thank him today. And so we could actually grieve momentary suffering that we might be going through. The terrible people who might have betrayed us, as it were, praying for their repentance and also grieving because it's made our life difficult. Or when tragedy strikes, we could grieve that, and yet we could say there is a higher glory that cannot be taken away. Even though this is wrong, my life is still right. I know where I'm going because of Christ. We can sing every day because of what God has done. What does it look like to praise God? Well, we do it as we say thanks, don't we? We say thanks in our prayers. But especially, I think we're talking about singing. I think we're talking about singing. And so here's the secret. This is a surprising one. You can sing God's praises on more than just Sunday. in church. Isn't that great? I know this is life-changing. And there's something about praise, isn't it? That it orients our emotions towards God. It gets us set up in the right direction. I will praise today, for he has done great things. Now, some of you think that's ridiculous. Maybe you think that's ridiculous. Well, how many of you listen to music in the car? Do you appreciate the emotional reaction that it creates as you listen to that song? You do, don't you? You can sing God's praise and let your emotions go with you in the mission. I have seen grown men weep singing, "You'll Never Walk Alone." None of you in here, I don't think. Although if you are in that camp, just let me know later. No, listen, I'm not against men crying. But if you want to cry and sing about what matters, men. In Christ, you'll never walk alone. You'll never be lost. You are forever his. We could come together and praise every day Christ, the hope of glory in you. Second, prayer. Responding to God. So Philippians here 4, verse 6 now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We pray to release our anxieties to God, to let him know our needs, and that we're bringing those needs to him. We pray also to agree with and to reflect God's truth back at him. I hear what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy or sanctified be your name, honored be your name, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are you doing when you're saying that? You're reflecting back what God wants to him and saying, I agreed. You're saying, let the good news of Jesus go throughout the earth. Okay, that's your kingdom come. Let the good news of Jesus spread to all creation. Let me honor it. Let others honor it. Let us celebrate it. You see, you're agreeing with God, and we need to get to the place every day where we're agreeing with God about what this day is about. What is this day about today? You know, you might think this day is about finding out who's going to win the football match later today. You're wrong. This day is about the kingdom of Christ expanding and the love of Christ going forth to all people. And through prayer, you direct your heart towards it. You direct your heart towards it. Jesus, he's the most busy man I know. And he's with these huge crowds, and he makes time to get away from them every day. He would go up on these high mountains. He'd get away from the crowds, and he wants to be with the Father. And he wants to be, much of that is going to be with the Father in prayer. And so if he prioritizes that as the Son of God, we who are sinners, we must follow suit. We should be twice as prayerful as he is. Third thing, reading or listening to God. So Philippians 4, 8 now, just a little bit further down, says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay, so there's lots of okay things in our world. There's a smattering of properly good things, but literally all the lovely and the good and the pure and the true things are in this book, okay? Isn't that right? This is where the lovely things are. This is where the true things, this is where the noble things are. They're all right here, and they're all embodied by one singular individual, and that is Jesus Christ, our King. And so read this book. And love this book and soak it in. Whenever I go to the airport, which I've been to the airport twice in the last 2 weeks, as I flew out to America and then flew back here, I go to the W. Smith or whatever other bookstore is there, and I see the bestsellers list. And that's great. You know, I want the bestsellers because that's the stuff that has really done, that's the stuff that's worth your time to read. But I can't even read all the bestsellers. I want the very best of the bestsellers. This is the best of the bestsellers. Some of you are reading all those bestsellers, and you're not reading this one. And some of those bestsellers say things like, you can find contentment in this book. In fact, many of them do. Many of them, that's exactly what they're going to tell you. You read this book and you'll find contentment. You will not find it there, but you will find it here. Your heart will find delight in God's word because God's word leads to life. Read it. Now, some of you don't like to read. You like to listen. Great. Listen. But don't listen like passively, like, you know, I'm a vegetable, I didn't even hear any of that, I'm just busy with something else. I actually had a friend, and I talked to this friend quite a bit, to the point where they said, I think I'll read the Bible. They said, well, I don't like reading, I'm going to listen to the Bible. And then what transpired is that they would just put on, What transpired is that they put on the scriptures in the background, and then they kind of did their own things. And so later I'd be like, did you read about this? And they'd be like, maybe. Did you read about that? And they actually fell asleep for a great deal of it. And they would wake up and they'd say, well, you know, I got to the end of it. I'm sure I heard something as I was snoozing. Don't read like that. Soak in the word. Huge command in Torah, okay, in the first five books. Deuteronomy 6, these words that I've commanded you today. Place them upon your heart. Write them on the front of your houses. Tell them to your children. Teach them to the next generation. Cherish them. It's so important that you spend time reading daily in God's word. Now, if you're not reading daily in God's word, if you are, wonderful, but if you're not, then please come along with us to what we do, a monthly book of the Bible. It's quite easy to make it through a whole book in a month. It's not hard at all. And so we would encourage you to come along in that because it's so important for your growth. And I believe the book that we're going on right now is Luke, maybe? Anyway, I'll let you know. Okay? Fourth, last one, saying sorry and repenting. Saying sorry and repenting. No relationship lasts without actual forgiveness. It's just impossible. It's impossible to keep a relationship after somebody breaks your heart, if they don't say sorry, or if you break somebody's heart, and if you don't say sorry, and there isn't this reconciliation. And this is especially true with God, because God has no sin, okay? And so in order to even enter the relationship, we have to turn and face him and say sorry. And he says, well, that I've given Jesus for you. I've already taken care of the sin. You just turn to me and say sorry. But also, what happens after we become Christians, I don't know if anybody else has done this, is that we do the very things that we said, I'm sorry for, okay? And again, and again, and again. Now, we're going to talk about how we stop doing that next week, and hopefully I'll do an okay job, okay? But when you sin, that is like changing course. You were on your way in the right direction, going the right to the right place, and you decided to take a detour, and it took you well off course. That's sin. I'm off on the wrong direction. And when we say sorry, that's like stopping and saying, where am I going? What am I doing? And turning around and righting the ship and getting back on track. And so it's really important for us to think about repenting for the things that we continue to do. We came to Christ, it was real, we surrendered to him, but then we sinned again a bunch. And so when we become aware of what we're doing wrong, we say sorry. In fact, the word repentance means, anybody know? To turn back. Let's read James 4, and we'll start in verse 8. James 4, starting in verse 8. You can find it on 1215. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is written to early Christians. It's not written to unbelievers. It is written to Christians. Christians who apparently are doing bad things, thinking that what I'm doing is absolutely acceptable. Who are even celebrating bad things. And James comes along and says, your celebration needs to end, right? Stop celebrating what's wrong. Start doing what's right here and here and here and here. And so this is a real reality for our life, isn't it? That we can be forgiven and receive God's grace and then say, but you know, I like this sin or I like that sin. Or we just do these things and they're wrong. And we don't feel even bad about them. And we need to be told that it's time to change our gladness to sorrow about what we're doing that God actually hates. Are you doing something that God hates? I am. Several things. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not even aware of anything that I am doing which could be thought of as sin. So let's just take the first command. Who knows the first command of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. Okay, that's the first commandment. So anytime that we make the choice to put aside God's desires for something that we desire, we have another God besides God, and that God is us. I elevated my desire higher than you, God. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't do that every hour of every day? I do. And so there is a constant need to repent before the Lord. When we are realizing the sin that we commit, bringing it to him and saying, this thing that I am happy to do, I'm no longer happy to do. Help me to change. And we'll see how we change next week. I want to spend a whole sermon on how we stop sinning, and hopefully it will help us a bit to stop sinning. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Confess to God every day, guys. Every day. It's a lifestyle of repentance. Spiritual disciplines, praising, praying, listening, repenting, make room for Christ to work powerfully in you. So what do we get out of this message? I want you guys to do these. I want you to do them specifically, not religiously, but to be in community with God, to have time together with the Lord each day, to drink deeply of the salvation that you've been given. And there's multiple things that you could do in multiple ways. And does anybody need to be legalistic and say, I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to do it every... No, you don't need to do that, but do it. Make time for God with the right attitude. And so what's the punchline here? God will bless you in that. Okay, this is the promise that I will give to you. That if you will give God the time, if you will commune with him, his statement to you is that I will exalt that. Humble yourself, I will exalt you. 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has given us everything needed for a godly life. So as we pray, we're going to have a chance for you to speak about something that you've heard in the sermon. I don't want anybody to walk away from here and think, I have a plan to become a righteous person. It's these spiritual disciplines. Rather, think, here's some things I can do in response to all that God has done to love me. They will help me to commune with him and to be near him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put you first every day with some specific things like reading your word and praying and repenting and praising. May we make you first this year. May we show you love by giving you a little bit of our time every day. It's now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you say anything that the Lord has brought up, and we'll just close in a second.